Well, good morning, everyone. If you guys would like to stand, we'll get started. Amen. Boy, like my good old friend George Mick used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set your hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Church, we pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Slow things down just a little bit here.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know it is right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I remember. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful. This living, dying, let me be my strength, my solace from this fear that he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always.
Love you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us on the cross and took those sins from us. God, we pray that you'll be with us as we continue to worship you through your word. We just pray that you will be with Pastor James as he brings the word, and that we'll have open hearts and open minds to the words that he has to say to us. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you guys would like to just take a minute or so to greet one another as James comes up.
see you. I see you. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning. What a great morning of worship, right? Can we thank those guys? Woo. That was good. Well, hey, as we get going, I've got two quick announcements for you. I need two types of people, different spiritual giftings in this room. I need all of you who have the spiritual gifting of cooking to listen to me for a moment here. In 2 weeks, we're going to have our fifth annual, 5 years, chili cook-off. Some of you have competed and lost. This is your year. Some of you have that secret recipe, and at home, you're thinking, oh, I could have won that. Prove it. We need a few more people to cook chili for a service. What we do is you cook a pot, and we scoop it into little cups, and this comes to the second set of spiritual gifting. Who has a spiritual gifting of eating? That is a gift. We need you to just show up and judge. So eating and judging, two of our favorite things. We put those together, and we're going to have a chili cook-off in just a couple of weeks. Really want to encourage you to sign up. Don't be like the lady that won the church cook-off. This is true. 7 years in a row by swinging by Wendy's and filling the cup and her pot and then coming in and winning it every year. That's a true story. Don't do that. But we'd love some chili cooking. Number two announcement. On February 11th, we're going to start a three-week Sunday school class on the topic of gender and sexuality. And I have the privilege of teaching that class, and we're going to work from a book and some videos, and here is my heart. It is really easy to come and yell about what we're against, but it's so much better to be in God's word and see where life and thriving and truth are found. We're actually for things because God's for things. And the deeper we understand what God is for and what God is doing, the better we understand our world, the better we're able to have answers, and we're able to love people. Because love speaks truth. Not our truth, God's truth. And so we're going to get into that for 3 weeks. If you're interested, sign up down below, sign up online, text me, call me, email me, whatever it is, we'll get you in that class. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the goodness of God, but I want to start out with something that I think we can connect to. Most teams, organizations, they have sayings. In the late 90s, when the Mariners had hope, before they broke our heart over and over, they had a slogan. They said, refuse to. Yeah, it was not true, right? If you're ever coming home from a Seahawks game, you get on the ferry, and somebody inevitably yells, see? And at first, it's kind of fun, and then like minute 25 is just exhausting. Church, we have those. Coming up at the end of March, we have Easter, and we're going to say something like, he is risen, and you're going to say?
He is risen.
All right, let me go old school, see if we still know this one. God is good all the time. All week, I was afraid nobody ever said that anymore. Thank you. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. I get to come in this week. Jake's gone on a quick break. He'll be back in Romans next week.
Yeah.
But amen. We'll come back. It's good. And as I get to open up, the goodness of God is one of those topics that's on my heart all the time. Because as I listen to people, as I go through life, God is either good or he's not. And if God is good, all of those moments of beauty and mess in between, they have more meaning to them. And if he's not, we're in big trouble. And so this morning, we're going to focus in on the goodness of God from four different perspectives. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look and see that God has a different kind of goodness, that God loves to make his goodness known. And lastly, we're going to just really be honest that goodness often requires faith in the unseen. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for you. Pray for your grace. Pray that you can help that technology part, Lord, that you would help it not be a distraction from what is true, whether we declare it or not, what is true from eternity past, which will always be true, is that you are a good God. And that you want us to know that and believe that and live that.
So, Father, this morning, as we come to your word, I ask for grace and mercy in the name of Jesus. Amen? So, if you were to open up your Bible and you were to start reading, you are going to find right away that God is good. And if you go all the way to the end, you're going to find that God is good, because God in Scripture, there's this theme beginning to end, and that's the goodness of God. And I always want to root us in the Word, because at the end of the day, here's a secret, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say if it doesn't line up to the Word of God. So let me give you a theme by quickly going through some of Scripture. All the way at the beginning, Genesis 1:31 says this, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Why is it good? Because the essence and nature of God comes out in what he makes, and he doesn't make bad things. He makes good things because he's a good God. And Exodus 33, Moses is climbing the mountain. He says, "God, show up." And God doesn't just kind of show up. He shows up and it says this. He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And Moses, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Says this in 1 Chronicles, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." If you continue on through the Bible and you get to Psalms, you will just see over and over and over songs about the goodness of God. Psalm 25, "Good and upright is the Lord." Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." There are so many more in Psalms, but jumping forward, we see Jesus come in and personify the goodness of God. He is all that God is, made flesh, and he dwells among us. And it says this in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." In Luke, there's a story where a man runs up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And then Jesus, kind of tongue-in-cheek, says, "Why do you call me good? Who's good except for God?" We go forward, and Paul writes letters, and he speaks of this. He says in Titus, "For when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." Just a couple more to land this. Philippians says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And one more, towards the very end of our Bible, beginning to end, God is good. We see this. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God." Do you see that theme with me? Beginning to end. But what is the goodness of God? What does that mean? How's that different from us? And I want to explore that in a couple of different ways. So you don't have to raise your hand, but I know in this room there are craftsmen and women who by trade build really nice things. You build things that are exacting. You build houses and concrete and you paint things. And I'm saying this to all of you that do that really well, what I'm about to share might trigger you, okay? I have owned a home since I was 21. I am not a craftsman, but I do it myself because when I was 21, I was broke. And so here's 21-year-old me with a house, and I had a view of fixing things, and it was called good enough. So I'm going to cut that board. Close enough. I'm going to fix those pipes. That's watertight enough. I'm gonna make that square. That's square enough. That's level enough. And sometimes it worked out fine. Sometimes I had a bucket under my sink for 20 years. Like, it works out in between there with that good enough. So I built a shed once in my backyard, 8x8 shed, and I had the instructions because, remember, I'm not a craftsman. Okay, that's not really the shed, but pretend that's the shed. 8x8 shed in my backyard in this metal, and I got the instructions out because I'm not you guys. I'm not even you do-it-yourselfers that are good at things. I'm good enough. And I look at the instructions, and it says make the ground level. And I was like, I dug a little bit and said, well, that's good enough. So then I installed the base, and I measured, and it said make sure it's square. And after I figured out what that meant, I was off by 2 inches. I was like, that's square enough, right, for a base 2 inches over 8 by 8. Told you it's triggering, right? And so I put it together, and here's what happened by the end of it. It stood kind of like that. It was good enough, and it held for 20 years, and the doors never shut right. And if you looked at it too closely or at all, you see that I bent the metal together to make the sides fit, and we won't talk about the floor. When we come to the goodness of God, sometimes we think of it like that. Good enough. Good-ish. And here's the big truth to start with. God is not good enough. God is the good. God is the square. God is the level. God is the standard. Just like my shed, if that isn't true and that isn't your level and that isn't your standard and that isn't the measure, everything else gets wonky. It doesn't work quite right. Because God is a different kind of good than us. He is the good that we measure our goodness against. Let me share with you one of my favorite definitions of God's goodness. It's from theologian Wayne Grudem. He says this: the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. All that God is and does is worthy of approval. And that's our first point here. God is the standard. God is that measure. If you picture taking a test, he's the thing that we check against to make sure that we did it right. And we go all the way back to the garden, those first verses. God didn't just make things okay, right? He didn't just make them good enough. He made them, and when they were made, he said they are very good. Why? Because if he's going to make something that's the expression of his nature, it's going to be like who he is, which is amazing and abundant goodness. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You have abundant goodness, the psalmist says. And the psalmist and the prophets speak over and over and over. And here's what I want to make sure we don't do. Sometimes we can read that and say, okay, they say God is good, therefore he is good. Let me back up here. The psalmists and the prophets and the writers of scriptures don't go through a checklist and affirm God is good. They are speaking to what is always true. Do you see this difference? They don't say, ah, we checked you out, God, and you are good. They are saying, this is the absolute truth of the universe. Church, we believe in absolute truths. Whether or not we believe them today and tomorrow, they are true always. And what we're seeing here is the acknowledgement of a truth that is outside of us and that God is good. Not only is he good, but he is the measure. So this is radically different than the way most of us view the world. Most of us view the world kind of like me in building a shed. We come and we say, I'll use my foundation, my own wisdom. This is Genesis 3, where the serpent comes in and says, Adam and Eve, don't trust God's goodness, trust your own. Trust your own judgment. We do this in our lives. We see this in the world around us. And as we read the Old Testament, here's what happens when that foundation gets torn apart. Everything else falls apart. We'll be back in Romans next week. Romans has challenging stuff in it, right? And we could come to Romans and we'd be like, God, I don't know. I've been alive for 45 years. I'm a pretty good judge of goodness. I'm not sure you got it right. I think I figured it out. I think my culture figured it out. But if I come back and say, no, God is the standard. God is the level. God is the measure. It changes everything. Let me give you an example of where this can go wrong in two different ways in history and in current culture. Any kids from the 80s in here? It's just me. Okay, I need a couple 80s kids. Perfect. If you went to school in the 80s, you grew up and you learned that Christopher Columbus was a hero. George Washington was the most honest guy who ever lived. Even when he did something wrong, he would go confess it right away. Abraham Lincoln was so virtuous that he went 10 miles both ways to give 5 cents back to that lady that he miscounted. Anybody remember those stories? And we grew up and we had statues and holidays, and these were the guys of goodness. And then something changed. And now, most of those guys, their statues are torn down, they're oppressors, or they're not heroes, or they're the bad guys. And here's what happens when we don't have an ultimate standard of goodness. We deify people and we demonize people. When we don't have God as our standard of goodness, we deify people and say, oh, that guy's the best guy. Be like Christopher Columbus. And then you read and you're like, well, maybe don't be like that guy. Or George Washington, he's perfect. And then a generation or two later, we look and like, no, they're only all bad. This foundational piece allows us to love people knowing that only God is truly good. And the things that come out of us that are good go back to God. And so we don't have to deify and demonize. We know the complexities of human life. And what it does is it moves our standard to the one place that it has to be, and that's Jesus. Say this as a pastor, I am not your cornerstone. I am not your measure. Jake is not your measure. Your online pastor is not your measure. Jesus is our measure. He is the cornerstone. He is the thing that makes sure that everything we're doing is level. We go back to that all the time and build our foundation on that. Which takes me to the second big idea. Everything God does and is worthy of approval. So Grudem says, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. And here's the second part. And all that God is and does is worthy of approval. That's so easy when I like the day, right? That's so easy when my car is running and my tires are inflated and it's not raining. But that's not as easy when I have 3 flat tires and it's raining outside and I don't have a spare because the spare was on the car, right? I'm like, are you still in charge? Is everything that God does and is and everything that he does for us, is it good? Or do I stand there and say, no, that one's not worthy of approval? If you know the book of Job, it's a story of a man who went through so much loss, and then he has some really not great friends alongside him. And eventually he begins to question God's goodness, God's fairness, God's decision. Job starts to change his approval of what God has done, and God graciously comes into Job and says, hey, Job, 1 second here. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you have understanding, who determined his measurements? Surely you must know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Anybody relate to this a little bit, though? You start to get disapproving of the way God handles life. But if we believe God is good, all that he does, all that he is worthy of acceptance. Give me one more pushback on this. Atheist Christopher Hitchens, he stands in judgment of all that God does, and he says, I don't think I'm going to heaven. No, of course not. But I wouldn't go even if they asked me. This is what he says about God. I don't want to live in some celestial North Korea where all I do is praise dear leader from dusk to dawn. Here's a man, do you catch what he's doing? He's saying, I look at what God says, and I look at the word of God, and I look at the way God is and declares himself to be, and I want nothing to do with it because I know better. My ethics are better. My morals are better. My thinking is better. I'm better. In fact, to be with God would to be like living in North Korea. Swapping places with God rearranges the foundation of how we think about the world. If we stand back and we reverently say, I don't understand all of this, but God, everything you do is worthy of my approval, then I get to live without having to be God. And I live in the reality that even if I want to be God, I'm not God. This is Psalm 115. Our God is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. It doesn't say that he called James and asked permission. It says he does what he pleases. Ephesians says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So here's our first stop on this journey of what is God's goodness and is different from ours. It is the standard, and that means everything he does, even the stuff we don't understand, we say, okay, I don't know, but I trust this. So let me give you a couple of quick action steps on that. Number one, if we are Christians, we need to constantly be setting our thinking on God, resetting our thinking. This is God's words through the prophet Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That probably should be on our fridges, and we could just read it sometimes as we're going through life. God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And daily, resetting that place where I elevate myself to the judge of all things. What do I do when I hear a hard message from the Word of God preached? Do I let that land and change and reform my thinking? What do I do with those Bible verses that I don't really like? What do I do when my culture says one thing and my God says another? Do I let my experiences interpret Scripture? There's a movement in the church, and I just saw it again this week, where people will say, the best way to interpret the Word of God is by your experience. Yeah, I appreciate the groans. That is so dangerous. To come to the trustworthy, to the measure, to the square, and say, my experiences, my bad day, my tough month, what I've been around decides what's true is so dangerous, as opposed to the Word of God and God's goodness being the filter that says, I don't completely understand this, God, but I know for sure, because you are good, that you will work in this. Come to this and say, I don't know why you said that all the way, but I trust you. I'm going to move in that direction. That's what happens when we reset our thinking over and over. One more action step. Live like God is the standard and not you. If you were here last week, we had a great message on judgmentalism. That's a little tough, right? If you're like me, you're thinking, oh, I was doing great until I listened to the message. And I'm like, oh, huh. There's a list of about 10 places where I'm right on that list. Jake said to pick one. I'm trying to pick one. We are self-righteous, and we judge, and we're messy. And if we get ourselves out of me being the standard, I get to look out there, and I get to love people where they're at. I get to hold. There is a place to judge, but I judge it by the standard of God, not me. And here's what Paul is addressing. We saw it last week. So often, I look out there, and Jake talked about this, and I judge you for all your mess and all your sin, but don't look at mine over here. I get to call out yours, and I'm the measure, and I'm like, well, I never sin like that. That's gross. And over here, I got my own mess. Paul says it this way. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He will render to each one according to his works, for God shows no partiality. That seems hard, but let's stop. So freeing to not be the judge of the universe. It's so freeing to not be the standard. It's so freeing to not have to walk around and try to hold everybody up to you. It just lets you love people. It's like taking all these weights out of your backpack and just dropping them down. It's so freeing to imitate God and to give goodness and love and truth and not have to be the one who decides and defines all of that. So that's big point number one. God's goodness is a different kind of goodness. Big point number two, God loves to make his goodness known. Can we talk about other gods for a minute? That's a dangerous thing to say at church. Can we talk about other gods for a minute? And I mean lowercase g. You see, all humanity since the fall have had gods. If you study history, you go tour places, you go down to Mexico, you go to Greece, you go to Rome, you go all around the world, there are temples and practices to gods everywhere, right? It's been that way forever. But you know what those gods aren't? Jupiter, Saturn, Zeus, Marduk. You know what those gods aren't? They aren't good. They aren't kind. They aren't loving. These gods that we invent, these gods that worship in these false worship, none of them care about humanity. They're mean, and they're tricky, and they're abusive. And if you look at the history of religion in the world, and then you compare it to the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, to Jesus, nobody else is sending their son down to rescue humanity. And then if you step into our world, the religions of the day, I don't care if it's Islam, Buddhism, doesn't matter. Those gods are not about being good. They're not about loving the world. They're not about rescuing the world. And sometimes because we've grown up in this Western Judeo-Christian world, we think, of course God has to be good. Of course God has to do good things. And the reality is, that's shocking to most of history and to most of the world that our God is good. This is what it says in the Word of God. It says, "You are great, O Lord. There is none like you. There is no God beside you." And what's even bigger is the real God, who's unlike any other God, he has chosen out of love to reveal himself and to reveal his goodness. Isaiah chapter 43 communicates, "I have revealed myself and made myself known so you can understand me." God has chosen to reveal himself, and not just himself, his goodness to us. He isn't hidden from us. God wants you to see his goodness. And I want to give three ways, this isn't all of them, but that God is saying, "Hey, Church First Baptist, let me show you some of my goodness." Number one, God shows us his goodness in creation. These last 2 weeks have been really cold, right? Real cold, like pipe breaking, book a trip to the Caribbean kind of cold. And last Sunday I went home and I'm hiding from that cold because I think it's still about 20 degrees out. And a buddy came to my door and he knocked and he's like, "Hey James, come outside real quick." And I said, "No, you're gonna lock me out of my house." Like, that's the kind of friends I have, right? That's what I thought he was doing. I said, "No, I'm not going outside." And he's like, "No, dummy, come outside with me." And we go out on my front porch, and I don't know if anybody remembers last Sunday, but the sky was on fire. That sunset was marvelous. I describe it, but I have the color palette of a child, and I don't know those colors, but it was on fire, and it was blowing up. And right there, you can see the heavens declaring the glory of God, the beauty of God displayed in creation. God, in his perfect goodness, he came down, he created, and on the first day, he creates things. At the end of it, he says it's good. And the second day, he creates and it's good, and there's animals, and there's plants, and there's eventually people, and he says it's so good, it's very good. And I know sin makes us all messy, but there's something deeply important to the Christian heart to go and marvel at creation, to go and breathe in creation. There is an eternity coming where the pipes don't freeze, but even now in that cold, to see something there, it does something to our heart to go back to the goodness of God. Romans 1 says God reveals himself in general ways through his creation. And First Baptist Washington people, I think we can miss this. We're like children at Christmas who got too many toys and don't know what to do with all of them. Because if we go stand outside and we face one direction, and it's clear enough, we see mountains that are glorious. Have you ever just drive up 101 and be like, "Oh, how did I get to live here?" That snow, those declare the glory of God's goodness. Those mountains, I don't want to go to them right now. They're too cold, but I want to see them. They're big and beautiful. And that's one direction. I think my directions are kind of in the right place. And another direction, we have water and beauty and orcas swim in there. And we have lakes. And then God just surrounds all that in green. And we can live here in this little town and this little community and get so accustomed to the display of God's glory and goodness that we don't breathe it in. This side of creation, this side of heaven, God is making it known to us just how good he is. He did not have to make beauty, but he couldn't help it because that's who he is. There is beauty that we'll never see. It always blows my mind that God has flowers bloom in places no human being will ever see just because he's so much goodness and love and glory. Just can't help but make flowers bloom in snow in places humans don't get to go see. God makes his beauty known in creation. God makes his goodness known in our lives. Hear this verse with me from James. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's hear that literally and just read that in. That means there has never been a good thing in your life that did not come from God. Think about that. There's not a good moment that did not originate from God. Not a single thing you've ever experienced. And remember, we go back to God as a standard of goodness, so I'm not necessarily talking about your 84 Camaro, but like God is the standard of goodness, and he's given you good things, and every single thing you've ever got is from him. Let me make this personal. That means every single good hug is from God. Every moment of grace that you've ever received. That means every time you've thought, I'm not going to make it through this week, and you still got to the end of the week, that's God. Every time you came into a conversation hot, and that person met it with grace and patience, that's a gift from the good God. Every single good thing comes from God. Do we believe that? Sometimes we throw these words around like, oh, I was just lucky. Yeah, I don't know about that. Sometimes we're like, oh, it just happens. I don't know. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father so that you would see and taste his love. I'm going to sidetrack and loop us back, so follow me here. We live in a day, in an age, where children are either little gods of homes or they are burdens to be quickly shipped off. They're little gods or they're something to give a tablet to while we drink a bottle of wine, right? And yet the word of God says children are a gift from the Lord, a good gift. They are a reward from him. Children are a gift from the Lord. I look out at this church right now and I can't help but see a baby boom. Anybody else see this? There are babies everywhere in this church. New people are coming and they have like one baby here and then one right here and then one following behind. There are babies everywhere. Last week I got to walk by during service and there are two gals out there just listening to the word of God, bouncing babies. Babies everywhere. At the end of service last week, we had an after party and there's this little two-year-old, and that still counts as a baby, and he looked like he had rolled around in spaghetti head to toe. And he's wandering around looking for people to hug. And I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I helped him find his mom. and I share that because if we aren't careful, we will miss those little blessings and not see the goodness of our God. Yeah, they cry. And they poop and they roll in spaghetti. But also, follow me back to the point, even that suffering, even the hardship of parenting is the goodness of God to grow us up and to give us patience and to show us his love, to show us what it's like to have hard-headed people in our life so that when we're hard-headed with the Lord, we get it. We're going to talk about pain in a moment. We're going to talk about disappointment in a moment. That's real. But do we pause life and just enjoy
the goodness of God revealed in things like babies in this church. If you got one of those little babies and they cry and make noise, we love them. Hang out. We like that noise. Let me give you one more. Ultimately, we find our goodness in Christ. God makes his ultimate goodness known in no better place than Jesus, our Savior. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, where he comes into our existence. The Father sends him to rescue us. He lives and he dies and he rises again. And through the Holy Spirit, we receive salvation. This is the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." We see that the gift above all gifts is Jesus. In First Baptist, we talk about this a lot, right? We talk about Jesus a lot. I want to, if I can, give us a different angle. Different angle. God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. Dave Ramsey is really famous for being debt-free. God was debt-free long before Dave Ramsey even existed. God has never owed anybody. He sits under no counsel. He has no authority over him. Nobody compels him. He does whatever he wants. God does what he wants, and here's what he chose to do. 1 John, this is how God showed his love and goodness among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Do you hear that? God in all his freedom, what does he do? He rescues rebellious people. Does that just blow you away a little bit? Like, that's what God does. God loves to show his goodness. So before I get to my last point, let me give you a couple of ways to act on this. Get simple, get slow. There is a famous philosopher from the 80s who once said, "Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it." Pause life, look around, stare at the sunset. That cold day, I would have missed God's glory because all I wanted to do was be in my house. Don't miss a revelation around a slow life down. The psalmist says, "When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Church, we got to slow down. Pastor Joe, just a few weeks ago, talked about putting things on your calendar, and one of those he talked about was getting out into nature. And for some of us, that sounds like the worst thing ever. I won't make you raise your hand. You don't have to go out into nature to contemplate it. Get your cup of coffee and sit there and look at the rain or the mountains. Or get your big cup of coffee, your Stanley cup, and fill it up and drive up to the mountains. Leave the heater on in your car. Slow down and consider creation. Quiet down. Listen. See what God has there. Because he's revealing his goodness. Number two, recount God's goodness. Tell people about God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? But sometimes we don't really love them so much. My first car was a Datsun 200 SX. It looked like a drug dealer car. It grew mushrooms, and it had a spark plug that would pop out once a month. That's true. And it was a gift from God, because I drove my little family home in that beater car, and it lasted a year longer. And I can say, that is a gift from my good Father. We have a tendency to complain, right? The antidote for that is to talk about God's goodness. The people of Israel, they get manna every day, and they just start to complain rather than like, God gave us food again. We get jealous. Like, why do I drive mushroom car, and their car has no mushrooms in it, right? Talk about God's goodness. King David, in the middle of loss, in the middle of terrible season, says this, "How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked
for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. How abundant, even in the middle of this chaos, is your goodness. I just encourage you, speak of God's goodness daily. Final one is celebrate salvation. We acknowledge this gift. We just need to never grow accustomed, never grow tired of recounting the salvation. This is why we get in church every week, not just so we can shake all these hands and hugs, so we can talk about Jesus. Titus tells us that when the goodness and loving kindness of our Father appeared, he saved us. Don't take that for granted. Daily come back to the salvation of the Lord. Those are two. So we're going to start out. God has a different kind of goodness. He's the standard. We approve of all he is and all he does. Number two, he loves to show you his kindness and his goodness. And the last one is goodness requires faith. God's goodness requires faith and trust. And we say, don't mishear me. God's goodness exists even if we don't believe it, but to live in it, to breathe in it, to soak in it, to hope in it, to make it through the day in his goodness requires that we believe in things that we don't understand, that we don't get to see, that might actually happen in the future. I know, as I share examples, things like babies and family, I know there's loss in this church, and I don't take it for granted. I know that there are people going through hard times, and I don't even know all of them. I know people would love to just experience the goodness of God's creation, but you feel bricked up in addiction or sadness. I know that it's not easy. Those are hard and real things. And can I say gently, though, I don't think the answer is to shy away from the goodness of God. In the middle of the worst day, I don't think the answer is to shy away from the goodness of God. And in fact, as I look at Scripture, the antidote to all of that is actually grabbing onto in faith and believing that God is a good God even when I don't see it. Maybe even thrive in the middle of it, to say that everything God does, even the unseen, he is good. Let me give you two areas of hope if you're closer to this morning. We need to believe in the unseen goodness of God. So what's in front of us is often our filter. That's how we view the world. In our seasons of plenty, everything's great. In our seasons of trial, everything's the worst. In our suffering, we judge God through that rather than filtering all of our stuff through God's goodness. But we miss it, and we know we do if we get real honest. Let me give you an example from parenting. When my boys were 6 or 7, we went and we played at Lake Cushman, and they climb all those logs, and they're having a great time, like 2 little 6 and 7-year-old boys do. And our oldest son, Robbie, 6 years old, runs up, and he's checking in, drinking his Capri Sun, and we look down at his arm, and what do we see? A tick. Okay. It's not, that's a big picture of a tick. That's aggressive, I'm sorry. Leave that up. So he comes over, and he has this tick on his arm, and I'm just going to admit right here, I have a little bit of a phobia of ticks, but like, you know, your dad's, you got to man up. And so it's not the end of the world, but we know we got to get that tick out. Ticks carry disease. They aren't good. And so he crawls up into mom's lap, and I go over to the camp stove, and I get a match, and I light that match, and I'm coming out that little boy with fire on a stick. And I come over, and there's that trembling little arm, right? And he trusts his dad, and I burn that tick, and it comes out. But you see the picture here, right? I just told a 6-year-old that for me to be good, I need to have fire on a stick and come over there and burn your arm. Here's what he doesn't know. That he didn't even know he had a tick on him, right? Because he doesn't feel that pain yet. He doesn't know what diseases it's putting in his body. He doesn't know it's bad. What he can just see is that fire. He sees the unnecessary pain that I'm actually there to protect and be good. And before you flood my inbox, I know that we don't burn ticks off anymore. This is like 2001. It was dark times. When I look at the unnecessary pain, all I can sometimes see is that fire and not that God is coming in there to burn off disease or death or problem or mess. When we have pain, do we come back to the unknown goodness that, like, I don't know, like my son, I don't know what dad's doing, but I know my dad's good. I know my dad doesn't hurt me. I know I'm sitting safely in my mom's arms. I don't know this, but I'm going to trust in it. I don't want to ascribe to God things that aren't his. We live in a world with consequences and pain and death. But ultimately, sovereignly, God is good. And so much of our life to believe that takes faith. Hebrews 1 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If you are looking for a faith where you are always understand what God is doing, I'm the wrong guy. Because I don't know half the time what God is doing, but I know he's good. I don't know why he's doing it, but he is good. And there's some unseen thing that he's working out. And I see that through scripture over and over. King David went through suffering. And I'm going to skip these verses because I want to make sure we have time to finish up. But he has suffering. And he calls out in the Psalms, "How long, O Lord?" And at the end he says, "But I will trust you." In between "how long" and "I will trust you," he did not get a description of how everything was going to work out. In between "how long, O Lord," and "I will trust you," is a choice to believe and have faith even in the unseen goodness of our God. One more that I'm going to land us with is seeing God's goodness requires belief in future goodness. Not just the unseen, but future goodness. Let me share one of my favorite verses of all scripture. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." God works all things for the good of those who love him. I love this. I like to meditate on it. I go back to it when I'm lost. There's beauty here. But sometimes we mistakenly misread this. We read this different because nowhere in there is the promise that I will get healthy. Nowhere in that verse is that this side of heaven is going to work out like I think it should work out. Nowhere in his working out good for those who love him did he consult me on what was best. And this is so much harder because part of our Christian walk in believing and living in the goodness of God is saying, I don't know that I'm going to see it this side of heaven. I don't know that I'm going to see it in my lifetime, but I trust you in the future. With my kids and my health and my money and my housing and my community and the people I love, I trust you in the future. This is Joseph's story, right? If you were here this summer, Jake had a great series on Joseph. And here's this guy who's sold into slavery by his brothers. He's put into jail falsely. He comes out and he leads a kingdom. And at the end of it, it says, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good in the saving of many." And sometimes we read that and think about Joseph just saving people from starvation. But here's actually what God was doing. God was building the people of Israel for future good. God was rising up a king named David out of that future kingdom. And out of that family line comes our Savior Jesus. Joseph back here goes through so many hard things, and it's thousands of years later that the future goodness shows up. And I share that, church, we got to grab that hope. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read this verse one more time. I want to pray. I want to land this in this place of three things. Do you really believe that God is the standard of goodness? Can you humbly lay down the parts of your life where you've said, no, I disagree with you, God? Number two, where does God reveal goodness to you, creation, personally, in Christ? Get real personal there. And then finally, for all of us strugglers, do you believe that God's still good? He's still working even when you don't see it? Do you believe that there's a day coming where we will stand next to our God? He will wipe away every tear. And I don't know that he will do this, but I think he will. We will have movie day and he will show you the grand purposes. He will show you, hey, can I show you what I was doing there? Can I show you that 2,000-year picture? Can I show you? And we'll be, you are so good, God. That verse again, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Father, your word is what guides us, shapes us. You meet us in our feelings and in our thoughts, in our intellect, in our soul with it. So, Father, in as much as we have heard your word, I pray that that changes us and conforms us. And then just really practically, Lord, that we would lay down those places where we have stood in judgment of what you've done, of what you said. That we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, trust the one who was not created, to trust the one who's above all things. Father, for those places that we ache and we long and we hurt, God, that our hope would not be found even in here or our understanding, but in the truth that you are good, past, present, future, and that we will stand with you in glory. We will stand with you in understanding. We will stand with you in worship and say, you did everything right, Lord. So we pray this as your church in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Loving kindness
me to repentance.
Lord, let your kindness.
Lord, let your kindness. Let it lead us to repentance. Lord, let your kindness. Let it lead us to repentance. Your mercy.
Thanks so much for being here. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.